Acts chapter 20. As we continue on here in our study of the book of Acts, we're still in chapter 20. And this is the, I don't know how many weeks we've been in chapter 20, but maybe four or five. But Acts chapter 20, this address that Paul gives to the elders from Ephesus, is just such an important passage of Scripture where Paul imparts his heart, his philosophy of ministry, and just such a significant passage here. This challenge that he gives to them. Paul is on his third missionary journey. He had called the elders to meet with him. He was harbored there in Miletus. He's on his way back to Jerusalem to get there for Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And he doesn't have a lot of time, so he calls the elders to come to him there at Miletus, which is a little bit of a distance from Ephesus, but close by. And they come to him, and he gives them this last instruction. We've seen that this challenge is given into, divided up into four different parts, and we've taken each part here for the past two or three weeks. But verse 18, the beginning part there, we saw there was a charge to follow an example, follow the right example. And Paul speaks about his own example, how he served there in Ephesus, how they had seen him. Then he charges them to be faithful in the future, verses 22 through 24. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he knew that there were bonds and afflictions that awaited him. But yet he told them that he was going there anyway. He said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Then he charges them to shepherd the flock. We looked at that section there in verses 25 to 31 last week. We saw Paul's charge to declare the message, to care for themselves and for all the flock, and to protect the flock. He told them about the wolves that are out there trying to take the sheep, and about the men that would rise up from among themselves, draw away disciples after them. He warned them about that as well. And now we come to here tonight, the last section of his address to them, his charge. And in this last section, we see two more charges. He's given them these last instructions, and sort of like a graduation speaker at a commencement would give a last charge to the graduates, the last instruction that they would receive as students. He charges them, "Remember this." And these are the last instructions that these elders will receive before they depart from the Apostle Paul. So we're going to consider here these remaining verses here at the end of chapter 20. Look with me here at Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." We see here two final charges that he gives. A charge to trust here in verse 32, and then the final words are about work, the charge to work. Charge to trust here in verse 32. He says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God." The word commend here is a term that actually means to give something to someone in trust for safekeeping. To commit, to deposit. You know, safekeeping is a service that most banks offer, I think. They offer the service of safekeeping, and they have typically the safety deposit boxes there in the banks, and you can go in and, you know, if you have some valuables, you can entrust those precious jewels that are worth a lot of money, or your silver or your gold that you have, or some important documents, and you entrust them to that bank, and they will put them in that safety deposit box. You're commending them to that bank for their safekeeping, and as I understand it, they are now legally responsible for the protection of those valuables, because you're turning it over to them for safekeeping. And, you know, it's a service that they offer today, and it's been done for many, many years, even back into the ancient Egyptian times and the times of the Greeks. They had these services of safekeeping, and people would entrust things to other people to keep them safe. And that's the image that Paul is using here as he commends them to God. Paul was making a deposit here. He was commending the Ephesians now to God for safekeeping. He says, I commend you to God. I entrust you to God. Where did he make this deposit? Well, he made it with God. He entrusted them to God, first of all. God was the bank, so to speak, that Paul was depositing them in for protection and care. You know, as you imagine, the ministry that Paul had with the Ephesians was probably a wonderful ministry. It was. Paul had been there for some time, and they probably had come to rely upon the Apostle Paul for guidance and direction. Something comes up. What should we do? Hey, let's ask Apostle Paul about it and see what he says. Yeah, that's a great idea. And so they go to Paul. He says, well, I think you should do this. And he's able to instruct and guide. But now, that's not going to happen anymore. Paul is not staying there. Paul is going on. He has other things that God wants him to do. Probably felt very unsettling for the Ephesians. Things are getting out of control, perhaps. Paul was entrusting them to God. Paul was not entrusting them to Paul. They needed to see that. He was entrusting them to God. God was there with them. It was God's work from the beginning to end. Perhaps he thought about the promise that Jesus Christ made in Matthew 16:18, where he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, that was true in Ephesus. Who was building that church? God was, Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, Paul is entrusting them to God. Later, he would write to the Ephesians there in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, God cares about the church, even the local church, that local church there in Ephesus, and he was going to do his work there in it and to sanctify and to cleanse it. That wasn't just the apostles' responsibility. God was at work there. And God's care for his church is still what it needs. You know, the departures, the transitions that the church has faced, and the church is always going to face that. Our church will. There are times of sorrow. But there are also times where we realize once again, you know what? We need to look to God. We need to look to Him to use our church, to grow our church, to cleanse it and sanctify it. You know, we need God most of all. And as Paul is speaking to them, he wants them to realize that. I'm commending you to God. This isn't just a last-ditch effort for them. You know, God is the one who's doing this here. God will continue to do it. So he's entrusting them to God. And then along with that, right along with that here, he also deposits them in the bank of God's Word. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God's Word has the power needed to continue to protect the church. The Word of His grace. It's a Word from which people receive grace. We get it from the Word. The grace of the gospel is there in the Word. The grace of being edified and built up. He says it has power to build you up, to edify you. It's able to do that. The church of Ephesus had not yet arrived. They still had building up to do. They had growth that needed to happen. What is it that's going to cause a church to really grow spiritually, to be built up? Well, it's the Word. God's Word is going to build up the church and strengthen it. Edification through God's Word. I think all of us will grow. Our church will grow to the extent that we take in and follow the Word of His grace. That's where it comes from. That's where the power of growth comes from. Then there's also a power to give us an inheritance. God has a wonderful inheritance that He's promised. Maybe some of you have received an inheritance from your parents or from some other relative, and maybe some of you never have, and maybe you never will. But there is one inheritance that God has promised you, and it's connected with your salvation in Jesus Christ. God is able to give that through His Word. The Apostle Peter writes of the inheritance in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, "The inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That inheritance was not just for the elders. That's an inheritance that's for the whole church. Inheritance of eternity and salvation in heaven with Jesus Christ. God's Word has the power to give that, to give you an inheritance. So Paul is charging them to trust God. And as he's doing that, he is entrusting them. He's depositing them with God. God is able to safekeep them. He's completely able to guard them and not let anything happen to that church that is not within His will. And so He wants us to trust in God, to trust in God's Word, the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's a charge that we need to continue to heed even to this day, to entrust ourselves to the safekeeping of God and to His Word. Where would we be without the Word that's able to build us up, to give us this inheritance? And then secondly, we see his final charge has to do with work here in verses 33 to 35. And Paul speaks of his own example in Ephesus. He had worked while he was there. He did the work of the ministry, but he also did another kind of ministry, a labor. He was supporting himself with physical labor. And Paul speaks of his motivation for work here, which should be the motivation behind our work as well. In verse 33, he says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." What was his motivation? Well, you know, it wasn't just so that he could get more silver and gold and clothes. You know, that wasn't just his motivation for working. He had protected his heart from coveting. Even more, his choices about work showed that. His choices about work and ministry. You know, the Apostle Paul had said in his letters, multiple of his letters, that a pastor has the right to receive a salary, a wage for his ministry of the gospel. He could have done that even here in Ephesus. He defended that right in other passages, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15, verses 14 and 15, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But then he says, I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For if it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. See, Paul spoke of the right to receive that financial remuneration there for his ministry, but many times he denied himself of that right. And the reason he did that was to protect his motives, protect his reputation. He felt in places that he was in, including here in Ephesus, it wasn't what he should do. He could have, but he felt that it wasn't what he should do there. And so he wanted to be free from these questions about his motives. And there in Ephesus, they knew that. The people there, the elders, they knew that he was not just in this ministry to receive money so that he could spend it on more silver and gold, or get more silver and gold, spend it on clothes, you know. The people there in Ephesus knew, they could see that his motives were right as he labored. Paul holds up his hands. Verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, you can picture him, these, right here, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Did they have any calluses on them and scars from his labor that he did as he made tents, you know, whatever material he was using, leather maybe, cutting things and sewing and all the things that he would do, making tents. But it was with his hands. He worked with his hands. He labored with his hands. Aquila and Priscilla had worked with him, perhaps even employed him there in Ephesus. They had moved from Corinth to Ephesus, it seems anyway, to have a part in the start of the church at Ephesus. He had dropped him off there, gone back to Jerusalem, then came back on his third missionary journey, ministered there in Ephesus. But there in Ephesus, he worked as a tent maker. We wonder where he had the time. Go back to Acts chapter 19 and read about his daily schedule. Daily, he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus, or the lecture hall of Tyrannus. He taught every day there, in addition to his labors that he was making, supporting himself. He found the time to continue to teach daily. For 2 years, he taught there in that lecture hall. I'm sure he felt exhausted as he did that. But God was doing something there in that town. You remember the special miracles that God had worked, and he performed those special miracles with the handkerchiefs of Paul, or the sweatbands and the aprons. You know, those weren't the aprons that the ladies wore in the kitchen. That was his work apron that he was in there making tents. And God was actually using that manual labor to do something really special there in Ephesus. It's a spiritual blessing, even in addition to the financial benefit there. But we want to see the reasons. Why do we work? Why did Paul work? Why should anybody work? Well, Paul gives us the reasons why. Here's why he worked. He says in verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. First reason, obviously, was to meet needs. He ministered unto his necessities. These hands ministered. And the word ministered there refers to a financial gain even and support. You know, he was supporting himself with his hands. The same word is used there of the responsibility that people have, even in their family, to support their own, to relieve them. The idea is the financial support that they need to have of talking about widows there, a man or woman that believeth that has widows, let them relieve them. Same word for minister here. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So it was financial support. He was making money to support his necessities. You know, Paul had some necessities. Probably food, obviously. Got to eat. You know, he's got to buy food, got to have clothes, shelter, perhaps other kinds of needs, transportation somehow, you know, the different taxi service or whatever he had, chariots, I don't know. But he had necessities, needs that he had to care for. But you notice here in verse 34 that it wasn't just his own needs. It says, "Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." You know, evidently Paul was gainfully employed enough to be able to not only care for his own needs, but also for the needs of his co-workers. He was able to help them out and to enable them to minister in some way as well. He generated enough income for that somehow. So to care for needs, that's one of the reasons why we work. That's why we work today. We have needs. We should work and seek to care for them, to meet those needs that we have. But then there's a second reason here that Paul gives for why he works. Verse 35, "I have showed you all things, how that by so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Second reason why Paul worked was to give. He worked so that he could give. That was a reason. He had showed this reason. He says, "I have showed you all things," referring to, you know, his example here. He's talking about, I demonstrated this for you. He had lived it out. They knew that he did this for this reason. He was earning money. He was working, earning money. Why? To give it to the weak. Who are the weak? Well, the weak, the word just means to be powerless. And, it can refer to people that are sick, people that can't work, people that are ill, they have diseases, they're not able to care for their needs. Paul had a ministry to those kind of people. He worked in order to give to them. Or, poor people, economically in need, the weak in that sense, weak financially. He worked in order to give to people like that. All different kinds of people that are weak in those senses. Perhaps, all different stages of life, not able to care for their needs. Paul was working so that he could help with them. Why did he do this? Was it because it felt really good? He had a great feeling when he was able to give to the weak and help to support them? Well, perhaps he did, but the reason is because of Jesus Christ, because of something Jesus said, something that's not recorded in the Gospels, but of course there's many things that Jesus said that aren't recorded in the Gospels, and Paul gives us one of those statements here. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus said that. Paul knew it. Perhaps the Holy Spirit revealed that to him under inspiration. Jesus taught the blessing of giving. Jesus also lived that. His whole earthly ministry was one of giving. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's the reason why Jesus was here, because God gave him to us. And Jesus taught that the blessing is in the giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's why Paul worked. He worked to support, to care for his needs, yes, but also to give. I want to share a couple just statistics, I guess, about Americans and finances. And these are from a Christian financial ministry. There was a study that was done back in 2017. The report was given out in 2018, not too long ago, about 1,000 adults in the U.S. and their financial state. The study revealed that 2/3 of Americans reported consumer debt with an average of $34,055 debt load per person. Now, consumer debt is debt that is for items that do not appreciate. So, you know, you buy something and immediately the value drops. It doesn't raise in value at all. That'd be consumables, things you buy at the store, vehicles, boats, things like that. And so the average consumer debt that Americans have is $34,000. A lot of that's credit cards. You know, the common thinking is that if only I could have more money, I could get out of my problems. But what the study revealed was, as income level increases, so does the average amount of consumer debt. So you think, I just need to make a little bit more money and then I'll be okay. Well, that's actually what happens is, people make more money, they have even more debt. And it keeps increasing like that. So, you know, that's a sort of a obvious problem that we have in our culture, and you know, a lot of that does bleed over into Christians in the church. But why is that? Is that something that stands in the way of living like the Apostle Paul lived, of working in order to care for his needs and in order to give? All right. Yeah, I think it does. Why do we get into that? Well, it could be we're discontent with the things we have, maybe a little bit greedy. You know, it could be we just don't know what to do, and so we do whatever feels like we ought to do at the moment. We have no maybe plan to work it out. But we need to see here that one of the primary purposes of our working is giving. That's one of the reasons why we work. Say, well, how can I give? I'm not in a very good financial position right now. To tithe, how could I do that and you know, get ahead on my finances? The same financial ministry that I referred to earlier, they said this: many people have observed that after they stop tithing, their finances seem to get worse. And that's what they've observed from working with a lot of different people and helping them with their finances. The statement goes on and says, if you can't live off 90% of your income, then you're probably struggling to live off 100% anyway. And that means you have bigger financial problems you need to address. It shouldn't require a miracle for you to get through the month with 10% less in your wallet. But I say all that to, you know, this is something that another ministry has observed about working with a lot of people's finances. When we have a plan for the use of our finances, which includes giving a portion of it, and we're actually thinking about, okay, this portion is God's, I'm giving this, or I'm giving this to help somebody else. When we're actually planning on that, it makes us pay attention to what we do with the rest of it. You know, we have to figure out, okay, where is this going? Where is this going? It all goes back to the point here. This is why we work. This is one reason why we work. It's not just all, you know, self-focused and what can I do with everything that's coming in here. No, just like the Apostle Paul, he was involved in gainful employment in order to give. He was giving to help support the weak. He was giving to help even his own co-workers. Is that why you work? Is that really part of your motivation, why you are involved in gainful employment? I trust that it is, or if not, that you could give some more attention to that. So these closing words Paul gives to them, they could see this was his own example. And then they come to the time where they say goodbye, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. It was now up to them. They loved the Apostle Paul, but God hasn't chosen to allow the superstar apostles to stay and remain and just take care of everything. God wanted these people to see, God wants us to see, that it is our responsibility, it is your responsibility to take up the cause, to follow these charges, to follow the right example, to be faithful even in difficulty. The ministry, anything we try to do for God is hard. But do we give up because it's hard? No. We continue to be faithful and serve the Lord. We shepherd the flock, taking heed to ourselves and to all the flock, trusting God and trusting His Word and working. Working as the Apostle Paul did, even showing his own example in doing that. May the Lord help us to follow these charges. Our Father in heaven, help our church. Help our church to be the church you would have us to be. We thank you that you care about our church, that you're building our church, that you love our church. And Father, help us to take up the responsibilities that we have to be faithful, to shepherd the flock, to care for ourselves and for others, and help us, Lord, to trust you. We thank you we have your word, that it's able to build us up and give us that inheritance. We look forward to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.